So, here we are, and I'm going to begin a brand new study. And as we begin, I hope it'll be an exhaustive study to remind all of us that within the Ten Commandments, there are two important things that, whether we're studying the commandments or any book of the Bible there, is that you and I have to have, number one, a clear understanding of the Word of God, and second, then you and I need a commanding and conscious practice of the things that we learn in the knowledge that is received. Now, in the Bible, for the Ten Commandments, we have to go back 3,500 years because it was at that moment God in His greatness chose to collectively bring from heaven words and knowledge to all mankind, not just to Israel. He gave it to Israel to be given to all mankind here through His chosen people, the law of God. And we're going to talk about that in a point here. Now, of course, in the Bible, I think the Ten Commandments is really a summary, if you might say, of the law that God would give through the rest of the chapters and in further books there. But they were summarized in what were known as the Decalogue. The Decalogue stands for 10 words or 10 commandments. Now, since that time, 3,500 years, you think by now mankind could somehow improve upon those 10 commandments, but no one anywhere in this world has ever improved upon what the 10 commandments teach for living peacefully, living positively, and living practically in God's Word. Now, although the commandments were given, and mind you, we're going to discover they were given directly from God to the people. God didn't speak to Moses, and Moses then brought it to the people, although that's what did occur later on. But God spoke from the mountaintop of Mount Sinai, and His voice thundered in the language of the people down below, the 2.5 million of the Jewish Israelites there who were camped at the base of Mount Sinai, and they heard this word. So it was spoken directly by God. And although it was delivered on 2 stone tablets there, as we're going to see, to His servant Moses in the process. But since that time, these 10 commandments have actually been entwined in all the laws of Western society. You can't read any of the laws of Western society and not find the 10 commandments peeking through all of these things, particularly in American law. Now, God gave these laws, as I said a moment ago, to Israel, but He gave it to Israel to be given to all mankind. And therefore, we can view them as fundamental and basic of all the other laws God gave. Some of them, of course, were ceremonial and they were for the dispensation of the law. But others were to move away from there, even into the dispensation of the church itself, as we're going to show. So this, the Ten Commandments, are essentially a blueprint for life in ways that you and I and every person alive can be pleasing to God. Now, that was accepted, thankfully, by many down through the centuries, and it was never an issue of contention, never an issue of question until the advent of what today we call secularism, atheism, or any other anti-God philosophy that arose in the West. And although our nation was founded on the laws of God, the Ten Commandments, we were a nation whose laws, where God's higher law, made a difference. But nonetheless, it doesn't seem to be as popular or even as a place to have in the laws of America itself. Now, you're old enough, too, and I am, to remember when we went to school. I went to public school in the city of New York, where I grew up there. And I can remember every day we started with prayer. And my teacher, Mrs. Klinger, I remember her name, Mrs. Klinger would read from the Old Testament, and then she'd read from the New Testament, and then we'd all pray and ask God to bless us as we studied about our needs in there. And of course, it's really important to think about that. And I can remember, too, when Mrs. Klinger would open the Bible to Exodus and read the Ten Commandments. She didn't read it every day, but she read it at least once, I think, a month. That's how it was. The Ten Commandments in the classroom. And guess what? Nobody complained about it. Nobody said this is wrong and it's going to offend someone or something like that. So we've come a long way since then and all those days. Now, of course, today, few obey or revere or even know God's written commandments, if you think about that. In fact, many of the people of our nation are godless people, and they are doing everything they can to remove any vestige of God's word that's floating around in our nation somewhere, because they say it's a great detriment to society, and more than anything, it dishonors all the other religions who should have a place in this nation. And some go to great lengths to show their feelings about it. As you can see, if any monument is placed, they go there to break it up and to make sure you understand that very thing there. You know, a survey was taken some years ago, and now I believe it's over 20 years ago, at a Christian Men's Promise Keeper rally. Remember Promise Keepers? It was a very popular thing. It was in Washington, D.C., and they took a poll. This was back in 1997, of 500 men at the Promise Keepers rally, and they asked them if they could quote the Ten Commandments. It was one out of 500 could name only one or two of the commandments. That's 20 years, 22 years, I guess, to be exact, ago. And more recently, a Newsweek poll was taken, and it showed that 49% only, wasn't even half, 49% of Protestants and Catholics, down a little more, 44%, they couldn't even name two commandments. They could not do that. And yet, how many today are totally unaware, think about this, they're totally unaware that they break these Ten Commandments more than once every day of their lives. They have no understanding and no idea. And the breaking of the Ten Commandments, even once of these commandments, God said in the Old Testament, you were worthy of death. And I'm not talking about physical death, being put to death physically. You were worthy of death in eternity if you broke just one of these commandments. Now, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that thundered on Mount Sinai and the people shook in their shoes is the same God at Calvary who sent his Son to die for your sins and mine, so that you and I would avoid that death penalty that hangs over the whole human race who breaks the law of God. So it's important to see that. So let's listen now to a dramatic reading of the Ten Commandments. Then we're going to get into an introduction of it, and we're going to go over them specifically week by week and see what we can get out of it as well. If you have your Bible open or your outline sheet, you can follow along with it. Let's move along. Here we go.
The book of Exodus continued. And God spoke all these words.
I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Okay, let's pray. Father, indeed it's dramatic to hear those words from the book of Exodus, and to picture you speaking that from the top of Mount Sinai, calling down to the many people there that you had brought out of the land of Egypt, and now you were preparing them to go into the land of Canaan. I pray, Father, that as we study these events so long ago, that you bring fresh meaning to us, and also in our own hearts and lives, to realize how important it is that we have a right relationship with you, and that we have come to know Jesus as our personal Savior. For without him, we stand under the judgment of your law. And your law, as I said before, says that there's nothing that comes to us unless we are absolutely 100% sinless. We will face the death penalty. I pray, Father, that this will incite the body of Christ to all the more be good evangelists and reaching out to neighbors and friends and workmates and even strangers with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Lord, help us today when we witness, as we're going to learn, that people really can't get saved until they know they're lost. And Father, none of us can ever know we're lost until we know that we have broken your law. And we can't know that until we know your law. So I pray that you'll help us to really be our preachers of the law of God as well as the grace of God. And as we do that, we will open the door for many to come and find Christ. Now for us today, Lord, give us new, fresh understanding that we can apply the word into our own thinking and the matter of the Bible. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have an outline, of course, as I usually do here, and we're just going to introduce the important subject matter of the Bible and examine why God came to place simply, as they call them, 10 words or 10 commands in Scripture, and why he did it at this particular junction of time for the Israelites 3,500 years ago. So we're going to look at three areas. We're going to look at the background of the 10 commandments, the basis of the 10 commandments, and the basics of the 10 commandments. And with that as a background there, we'll be able to go into the commandments in the ensuing weeks here as we move along. If you miss a Sunday or something like that, remember it'll be on the internet. You'll be able to pick it up there, either to watch it with a video or the audio as well. And if you're really savvy on the internet, you can download the audio portions yourself onto your own media that you have at home and share it with someone as well. All right? Well, let's move along and see what we can do. I was looking, of course, for lots of scenes that I could use that give us a visual of the time period, and I thought this was a beautiful one. The artist's rendering here of Mount Sinai in the background, and down here, of course, in the valley is more than 2.5 million of God's people that were rescued out of Israel, out of Egypt, and God named them as Israel. Now, the background, of course, begins with God's purpose for rescuing the Israelites from their long captivity. What was the purpose? Well, it begins in Exodus chapter 19. Take a look on the screen. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, Now imagine that, 3 months out, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. And it was there Israel camped in the desert in front of the mountain. Now it was God's plan to take these people out of captivity. For over 400 years they were in captivity there. And God had actually told Abraham, I'm not going to go to the scripture, but he had told Abraham how long his people would be in captivity. So it was a very planned event for when God would rescue them. And so God rescued them, and for what purpose? Well, a very important purpose for that. He was calling out from fallen humanity a group of people, which was going to be called Israel, and was called Israel. These Jews, he was calling them out from condemned humanity to be saved for his good pleasure. God wanted the companionship. He wanted the fellowship of a group of lost sinners to whom he was going to bring his salvation. Now, the salvation wasn't to come yet for thousands of years, but God was going to preserve them for that forgiveness of humanity here. And we know this because if you go to the very start of creation in the book of Genesis, we find that when Adam and Eve sinned, why, they had destroyed their relationship with God, and now they were going to be cast into a place called the lake of fire. But God was going to rescue them. So he saved Adam and Eve by promising them that through Eve's humanity would come a Savior, a human being, although it would be a glorious human being. It was going to be a God-man. It was not going to come from the seed of Adam. It was going to come from the seed of God. And this man, coupled with the woman, would prepare a human being who would live a perfect, sinless life as Adam and Eve were supposed to do, but they didn't do it. And this perfect, sinless human being would go to the cross. He would die for the sins of the world. And therefore, God could rescue humanity from its perilous destiny. And indeed, with and by faith in the Old Testament, as it is in the New Testament, you were not saved except by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. The Old Testament saints were saved by looking forward to a coming Messiah who was going to die for their sins. And so that they could have something to claim as faith, God gave them the sacrifices, the daily sacrifices of the animals. This was a picture of the Lamb of God that was going to come and save them from their sins. But as they believed in that, God preserved them for that event. So we know that this very start of creation, God would call out from humanity and all lost and condemned humanity a certain and prosperous group of people. In the Old Testament, it was Israel. In the New Testament, it's you and me, the Church of Jesus Christ. We are the ones that have been called out from humanity and are not going to pay for our sins because Christ died for our sins. Now, in the book of Exodus, it says, now, speaking to this group who were called out, if you obey me, God says, and if you fully keep my covenant that God is going to reveal to them, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. That's right. That's why God called them out for himself. And although the whole earth is mine, God owns everything and every person, you, Israel, will be for me a special kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You know, John MacArthur said concerning this concept of what I've been talking about, it's called election, electing out of humanity a group or a special portion of people to be saved and to be with God for all eternity. He said, God didn't draw straws. He didn't look down the corridor of time to see who would choose him before he decided. Rather, by his sovereign will, he chose who would be in his eternal kingdom. And in the New Testament, the construction of the Greek verbs for choose indicates, MacArthur says, God chose believers for and by himself and nothing else. And that means God acted totally independent of any outside influence. He made his choice totally apart from human will and purely on the basis of sovereign will. Now think about that. You are in the kingdom of God because God chose you. He specifically chose you. He didn't choose you because he looked down the annals of time and said, oh, she's going to be a good woman. Oh, he's going to be a good man. And when he sees the gospel, he will want to believe because he knows it's the right thing to do. No. You are like the rest of humanity. Unless God opened your mind and opened your eyes to see him and his glory, you would never, ever come and be saved from your sins. So really, it was God's sovereign will and choice. And that's what we have to understand about these Israelites. God chose them. Were they worthy? No, we're going to find out they were very unworthy. They were rotten people. They couldn't have cared less about God. In fact, when Moses disappeared for 40 days, they thought he was gone. They went ahead back to their old gods and began to make a golden calf and began to dance around it. And then, of course, enter into all the sordid things that humanity does by itself. So they were not worthy of being saved, but God saved them. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. That's the mercy I have. That's the mercy you have. And we're thankful and we'll be thankful for all eternity. Now, Paul talks about this too. Notice what Paul says in Romans 9:11-18. Yet before the twins were born and had done anything good or bad, the twins, of course, are Esau and Jacob. Esau was born first, just maybe an hour, maybe minutes, we're not sure, but he was the first to come out of the womb. Jacob was a second. In order that God's purpose and election might stand, God said, not by works, but by him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. Now, God didn't love Jacob because he was better than Esau. We know that Esau many times seemed to be better than Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver and a liar. But God saw in Jacob something that he wanted to bring out of him that he would use for all eternity. And Esau didn't want any of those things. And because Esau rejected, he said, I hate it. What then shall we say, Paul writes, is God just? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's in Exodus 33, verse 19. It goes on to say, it does not therefore depend on human desire as effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. What can anyone really say? Because of sin, the entire human race was headed for destruction in a place called hell. And God could have sent all of us there, and he would have been righteous to do so. But in his mercy and grace, he chose to save some out. And that's the story of the Church of Jesus Christ. God in his mercy and grace chose you and me. Now then, by God's love and by his grace, he offers salvation from our sins to anyone and everyone who will respond to God's offer. And that is the elect. The elect will respond. Ultimately, the non-elect has no desire, or in angry, even worse, will spit in the face of God, as we saw in some of those pictures there of the Ten Commandments, to break them and knock them down because they wanted nothing to do with that God. So in the Old Testament and New Testament, specific groupings of God's calling we have seen. Now, back to that specific calling, which is Israel. Now in Exodus 19 it says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. God said to Moses. The people all responded together when they heard all that God wanted them to do. Now they were very quick to respond because they were also very quick to deny it later on. But they said in the beginning, we will do everything the Lord has said. Sounds pretty good, right? So Moses brought this answer back to the Lord up on a mountain. And the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come down to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. So it must be understood to be God's child, a companion of the Creator God, his children have to be like God. This is what God is going to do. This is why God gave them the laws of Israel, and particularly the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments reflect God's character. The Ten Commandments reflect who God is. And the Ten Commandments reflect all that God wants to see in those whom He chose to be like Him. And so now they were to live by the law of God. God rescued them from Israel, called them out, and from all the fallen human race. And here, early on, God stopped the trek of Israel. By the way, they camped there for over a year. They were there as God gave the rest of the law to Moses as well. And all the law was given is the righteous living laws. And now they were pledged believers, weren't they? Take a look at verse 8 there. They pledged and said they will be followers of the holy Creator God, and whatever He said, they would do. So begins God's revelation of His word for life, and chapters 19 and 20 in the book of Exodus continue on. Now verse 9 of 19 says, "The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Israel had arrived at Mount Sinai after that 3 and a 4 month journey after leaving Egypt there. And there at Sinai, God planned to reveal carefully all the law. Now, He only spoke directly to them for the Ten Commandments, and then He gave Moses the rest of the law that was there. But it's important to know and understand that all of God's laws are summarized, really, in the Ten Commandments. And Israel was to live by them, how? For thousands of years. But, of course, they didn't do that, and they didn't understand the purpose of it as well. Now, of course, the key to a life of blessing and purpose, whether it was in the Old Testament or even right now in the New Testament or even in your lives and mine, is found right in this text here. "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession." That goes for you in the Church of Jesus Christ. You will be God's treasured possession in an ungodly world about us here if we will live fully and obey the commandments of God. Now God says, don't worry, the whole earth is mine, but nonetheless, it's important for that. So there you have that. Now with that, we move along to the background of the Ten Commandments. I take you to Exodus 20, verses 18 to 19. "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. And they stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die.'" So apparently the voice of God was really too much for them to even comprehend and to accept at that point. So Moses was summoned to come up to the top of the mountain, and there God delivered to him on stone the written Ten Commandments. Now these are found, as you have on your outline sheet, on Exodus 20, verses 2 to 17. But if you go to the book of Deuteronomy, it's repeated again in chapter 5, verses 6 to 18. And there's some slight variations in there, but the variations really, materially, don't affect the sense of the Ten Commandments. Now it's important to note, God spoke these words not to Moses alone. I can't emphasize that enough. He spoke these words from the mountaintop, and His voice thundered down in the language of the people. In other words, they would fully, clearly understood. And so everyone there in the valley heard the voice of God and heard Him tell them of the Ten Commandments here. Now, there were other laws given, as I said, and that came later on during the year that they were there. But the basis of the Ten Commandments is that it reveals God to them. A God who brought them out, a God who loved them. Now, who is this God that brought us these commands that are still with us to this day? We learn three things about this God. Of course, you and I in the church know this God clearly. But the Creator God is the Lord who speaks in words of human language. You know, we don't have to have anyone else around us to interpret the Bible. You don't need me to interpret the Bible. I might be able to get into more depth of the Bible, but the basics of it can come to you in a language that you can understand, and you can find a translation that will speak specifically to your mind and your heart. So God gave those words in human language because God is the self-revealing God and he relates to all who he is. Now, second, the Creator God is not only one who speaks, but he's one who acts. And he's not some silent, unmoving, cold stone idol as the idolaters used to make. He is the living God, and he came in the person of Jesus Christ. And he walked this world and revealed himself in all his glory through Christ. And you and I have experienced that revelation as believers in the Lord. And the third thing is, whoops, I went too fast there. The Creator God is a Lord who loves, he redeems, he rescues, and he leads his chosen people. Because all those things God is doing for you and me. He speaks through his word. Every time you open it, every time you hear it, every time it's preached to you, you hear it through the Holy Spirit speaking to you. He acts on our behalf. Everyone has a testimony somewhere of how God acted on your behalf in some area of your life. Our God is a living God. And number three, we have seen his love in the cross of Jesus Christ. We've seen that in our redemption that was purchased and bought for us by Jesus' death. And he's rescued us and he leads us day by day as the chosen one from God. So the Ten Commandments, of course, reveal all of these things. But, of course, the Ten Commandments are what we call the moral laws of God, expressed in very simple commands there. They are also God's moral absolutes. It's important to understand that. An absolute is something that cannot be altered, something that cannot be changed, and it's something that cannot be put aside. It is absolutely there. So these Ten Commandments are not goals. They're not supplementary to anything else. And they're not suggestions. It's important to understand that. God laid down what he absolutely, unequivocally expects and demands from his highest creation, which is the human race, and in particular, the saved human race, to live and be blessed, and further to live in his presence in the future to come. You know, a great man of God, I believe he's still alive today, his name is J.I. Packer, he said this concerning it: when God's moral absolutes are not respected, people cease to respect either themselves or each other. And thus humanity is deformed and society slides into the deadly decadence of mutual exploitation and self-indulgence. Aren't we seeing this in our nation today? Aren't we seeing this all about us? It's happening because we are cast out the Ten Commandments. We've cast them out of our schools. We cast them out of the law as best they could. And we've cast them out of any visual presence that may be placed there. Any city or town or state that places the Ten Commandments out there, there are people who want to do away with it. And so, as we begin our study, we also need to understand that not only the basis of the Ten Commandments is the very absolutes and morals of God that he expects to be obeyed. And as I said earlier, you and I know that if we put the Ten Commandments before our face, and we go over them individually, as we're going to do there, you and I will have to say, I have broken perhaps all of the Ten Commandments, or at least the vast majority of them, you and I have broken. And not one time, but many times. And you as a believer, you still break these commandments from time to time. But thanks be to God, we have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And that's something for you and for me. Now let's go to the third thing, the basics of the Ten Commandments. Paul writes to 1 Timothy these words: we know that the law is good when used correctly. For the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It is for the people who are lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their father or mother or commit other murders. The law is for people who are sexually immoral, or practice homosexuality, or are slave traders, or liars, or promise breakers, or who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teachings that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. That's all bound up in the Ten Commandments. and indeed. And it was given by God for all generations of humanity to come. And by the way, its warning particularly is to those who openly are breaking those commands before the world in which they live. So Paul goes on with a portion. This isn't a total listing. This is just a portion of those who outwardly break the Ten Commandments. Now here's the reason why I came up with this study of the Ten Commandments. When I heard some time ago that Andy Stanley, if you don't know who he is, he's the son of Charles Stanley, the well-known preacher and teacher as radio broadcasts and also on the TV in various ways. Charles Stanley, a very great preacher. All right. Recently, there was a spiritual dust-up as this man, Andy Stanley, with his 35,000-member congregation, a megachurch, he got up and he made this statement. Christians are, as participants in the new covenant, are not required to obey any of the Ten Commandments found in the first part of their Bibles. Can you imagine making that statement there? But the answer is true. He is wrong. Not so. The Ten Commandments are for the church today as well. And I'm going to explain that before I finish this message. But anyway, foolish voices like this will lead churches and their followers down dangerous paths to think that, well, all these things really are not sins anymore, and I don't have to worry about these things because all my sins have been forgiven, so I don't have to worry about sinning anymore. I can sin to my heart's content because I will not be held accountable. Well, that is the modern belief in many churches today, and unfortunately is wrong. Andy Stanley, among others, is seriously wrong. These Ten Commands are for every age and for every people. Why? Because they openly represent the righteousness of God. And because of that righteousness of God, He has given these commandments and others as well for the reason of how anyone living in His world is to live by. You know, on your outline sheet that I gave you on the back side there, a facsimile or a, shall we say, a comparison. For instance, if you or I are going to have children or have had children, I know that you laid down laws in your home for how the children will live. And as they get older, you will make it very clear what they can do, what they cannot do. And you will also make very clear that if they don't do what you have commanded them to do, there will be some punishments or judgments, or let's use the kind of word, disciplines, that they will have to go through for disobedience. And you will also tell them that if they obey these laws, then there will be some blessings that will flow in their lives. There will be some good things that will come their way, right? Didn't you lay down laws like that? You may not have done all those that I put on that sheet there, but I sat down and I thought of my life and my family with my children. Those are the laws I laid down for my children. And, of course, some people will look at that and say, well, those are pretty harsh. Well, all right, but those are my rules. But God has a right to the same thing. You are living in God's world that He created. You and I have come into this world and God has laid down rules for living in His world. And if you don't want to live by those rules, you will suffer the punishment. And you know what the punishment is for breaking the Ten Commandments? Anybody, anywhere, whether it be the Israelites, whether it be the Church of Jesus Christ, or whether it be anyone else, the punishment is the soul that sins shall die. Now, that death is not talking about physical death, although that's included, and it came through Adam and Eve. It's talking about death in eternity, the second death. And I'll get into that in a minute here. So, the question is right now, can we substantiate the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ is to obey the Ten Commandments? And how is it that we are to obey it? Are we to obey it the same as the Israelites are to obey it? Or is it different? The answer is different. And I'll get into that. But the commandments are still there. And if somebody's listening and you're not even a Christian, you don't even go to church, if you're not even a believer, you are still under the laws of God and you will pay the penalty for breaking those laws of God. Now I want to prove to you that this New Testament scripture of the commandments were not abrogated and were not turned away, because the New Testament reiterates every single one of the Ten Commandments. In my next outline sheet, I'm going to put on there every commandment in the New Testament that backs up the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. You're going to see that as well. I'll give you a few right now, though, as a point. For instance, the New Testament church accepted the Decalogue as the substance and basis of the Ten Commandments for their Christian ethics. The fifth commandment, Paul said to the church of Ephesus, he said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that you may, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth." Meaning that if you don't do these things, God is going to bring disciplines into your life. Now, Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 7, verses 7 to 8, and he spoke about the 10th commandment. "What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was if it had not been for the law." Paul says, "For I would not have known what coveting or lusting really was if law had not said, 'You shall not covet or lust.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead." That's the Apostle Paul. Now, of course, all these things are here. And indeed, every Christian father of the church after these days reaffirmed this. Augustine of the second century said the Decalogue was the most adequate statement of New Testament law of Christ, mirroring the character of God and shining a floodlight on our transgressions and our sins. But going back to the Bible, let me give you a couple more here. Here the 6th, 7th, 8th, and 10th commandment is spoken in verse 9, Romans 13. "You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet," and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one comment: "Love your neighbor as yourself." That's what Paul wrote. And Jesus said, "If you love me, what will you do? You will keep my commands." And John writes in his epistle, 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Now, going through church history, I went through a lot of it, and I'll just skim it for you here. Second century, there was Polycarp. There was Theophilus of Antioch, and there was Irenaeus of second century church fathers. They all defended in their writings the Ten Commandments in their day. Later on, moving up to the 5th century, Jerome of Palestine did the same. And then Peter Lombard and Thomas Aquinas and John Huss in 1100 to 1400 AD, not to leave out Martin Luther as well and John Calvin, all of them, they affirmed the Ten Commandments were part of the Christian church's place of obedience. And then the Heidelberg Catechism of 1563 and the Westminster Standards of 1647, and I could go on and on and on. Church history confirms that the Ten Commandments were not put aside. Therefore, the Old Testament believer, therefore the New Testament believer as well. However, saying all this, I need to be careful because I need to clarify, obedience is different from those who were under the law. Now let me show you the difference, all right? We go to the book of Romans chapter 7, verses 4 to 6. Paul writes to them, "So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ." That's right. The law has no claim on your life. The law in the Old Testament had a claim on anyone who disobeyed it. Anyone who disobeyed it, even one time, they were to be put to death. All right? In the New Testament, you and I are not going to be put to death because your Savior was put to death for you. Your Savior went to the cross and died for you. He died for every sin that you have ever committed and will ever commit until the day you meet God in glory. So that's what Paul says. You also died through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another. We now belong to Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit unto death. Indeed we do. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law. How? This is important. so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So Paul has said, you and I have been reborn. We've been remade into and through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So you and I are to obey the law to display the righteousness of God in the world in which we live. That's what it's all about. As you follow the commandments in your life, you are displaying your obedience to the law of God. And of course, God can indeed bless you as well. Now, if you break the Ten Commandments, then guess what? Even though you're saved, you're still a lawbreaker. You will disobey the commandments of the Lord. And I'm going to show you why. And I'm going to show you in our study that you may have thought you may be only broke one or two commandments from time to time. I'm going to show you, you are a lawbreaker probably every day of your life. But God looks on your lawbreaking, and every time it's like a funnel being poured into a bottomless pit. Into that funnel go all your sins, and that bottomless pit is Jesus Christ. His death consumes all your sin and mine. So every time we sin, God only sees you or me in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You and I are the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that you should forget about obeying the law of God, even when you sin, or confessing that. Boy, we should be confessing all the time, whenever it's aware, and the Holy Spirit makes us aware that we have broken God's law. We need to confess it immediately. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So think of that big funnel, and your sins are being poured into that bottomless pit, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, our obedience always does something else. It brings God pleasure because He sees you living like Him. He sees you being like Him. And that's what He wants. And isn't that what you like? If you have had children and you are faithful and obedient to the law of God and your children are walking in obedience to the law of God, doesn't that bring you pleasure in your heart? Sure it does, as God gets pleasure from you and for me. Now let's look at the Ten Commandments and break it down a little bit here. Now the Ten Commandments were put into two stones. And on these stones were written these Ten Commandments. Now, the question is, first of all, how were they written? In what physical order? And what material makeup did they come to these stones that were given? Well, there's three things that we discover from history how these commandments have been ordered on the supposed stones. Now, the truth of the matter is, we have no idea how many commandments were written on each stone. We have no idea either whether they were written, all of them, on one stone and then repeated on another tablet, or they were written on one stone and the other half on the back. Because the Bible tells us that God wrote on the front and the back of the tablets. So we really don't know. So it's divided now into three things. And these are the three. The first one in the first century was called the Philonic Division. The Philonic Division is the one that I have put on the back of your outline sheet. And I show you commandment 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You can see it on the sheet. It's that because it's simply following the Bible, all right? That's used by most Protestants and all Christians today. But in the second century, Augustine and others decided they would divide it a little bit differently. And of course, as the Catholic Church began to take root at that time, and idols and images were brought into the church, they decided to leave out the second commandment when it spoke of images. So if you see the Catholic version of it, you'll find nothing speaking about false images in there, all right? And then in the third centuries, the Jews finally decided they would make up their own division. And so the Talmudic division came at that particular time. So all of that is there. But the Philonic is the one that the church follows today, and we're going to follow, as I said, because it follows the scripture that you and I read are there. But now the question still is, how many commandments were on the first tablet? How many commandments were on the second tablet? We really don't know. But it may well be that what the church today accepts is correct. In other words, in the first four commandments, these are our duties to God. We'll go into that. And the next six commandments are the duties that you and I are to have to our fellow human beings. So a good division might be that maybe God put on the first tablet the first four commandments about what your responsibility is to God. And then on the next tablet, he put the six commandments, what my responsibility and yours are to each other. It may have been that. And as I said, all ten commandments may have been on each tablet because some of the later writings of the laws of society made two tablets, a copy of one in case one got lost. I don't know. But basically, no one knows. So whatever one you want to adopt, you can. All right? Now, perhaps the most important thing is the Ten Commandments were spoken directly to the people, right? In other words, there were no intermediaries. There were no priests. There were no kings. There were no popes. There were no cardinals. God wanted everyone to know that he was interested in their personal obedience to his laws. And he spoke personally to them. And you know, that's how you came into the kingdom of God. Think about that. Even though you might have heard a message that was spoken to everyone, the Holy Spirit, which was God's Spirit, spoke directly to you and called you into the kingdom of God. Am I right? You heard the voice of God in your mind and in your heart, and you responded to it. So that's an important thing there. God did this so each person would realize that the commandments, number one, were to show that each one was to live this life for their personal blessings, for their satisfaction and fulfillment of God. And of course, to show that if they didn't obey the law, their disobedience, whatever it was going to bring them trouble in this life, was going to bring them unhappiness in this life, is going to bring some form of pain, some form of suffering in there, and most of all, it was going to bring the wrath and judgment of God in eternity upon them if they disobeyed any of these laws. So the question is, what are you and I to do with the Ten Commandments today? Well, first of all, as I reiterate, you are not under the law of God anymore. Christ paid for the law. Christ gave full obedience to the law and canceled the law for all those who are in Christ Jesus today. But God, the Lord Jesus, wants you and I to live by these Ten Commandments because it is the very essence in the nature of God. We are to be like Him. One day, we're going to be exactly like Jesus Christ. But for now, it's your job and mine to start imitating Him in our very living and in our life. And we need to strive to those very things. So, over the next few weeks, we're going to break down each of these Ten Commandments. First, I'm going to relate how Israel was to obey them. What was it to do for them in their life? And second, how we are to obey the commandments, and what applications it can have for you and me in the Church of Jesus Christ, and in your home, and in your community, and on the job where you may work or have worked. And third, what is going to happen because of disobedience, and particularly where? In the society which you and I live, in America, here today. We're going to see that the disobedience to the Ten Commandments, which is the goal of America today, is to wipe it out. So no one has to see it. You know, a Kentucky court some time ago said that if a child would see the Ten Commandments on the wall and would obey them, it would cause them to obey them, it would be a terrible thing. Wouldn't it be terrible that they learn not to commit adultery? Wouldn't it be terrible children learn not to steal? Wouldn't it be terrible that people learn not to murder? Wouldn't it be terrible not to lust and covet and to try to get something from someone else? Wouldn't it be terrible if a young person learned not to lie? How ridiculous. But that's where we're going. And that's where our whole nation is. And that's why from that law, all the Ten Commandments had to be removed from the schools in America. And since that time have been removed. And they are being removed everywhere in society. And society doesn't even want it to be around. And therefore they won't hear the Ten Commandments. They don't have to see the Ten Commandments, and they want you and me not to speak the Ten Commandments as well to them. But we're not going to do that, because it's an important thing. Once you learn the law of God and what its purpose is, you're going to see that much of the so-called evangelism today, much of the preaching today of the Church of Jesus Christ is just plain wrong. You see, we go to the sinner and we tell him of the love of God. You know, the love of God is not for the sinner in rebellion. The love of God is only for the believer who receives and responds and obeys Jesus Christ. So, when we preach the gospel, you should go with the law of God. And why? Because you're to go to the unsaved around. I'm to go and show them that they are sinners and that they are under the judgment of God. And unless they repent and turn to Jesus Christ, they can never receive God's forgiving love. But just to go to people and tell them about the love of God, they don't even care about it. They'll laugh at you because they don't need the love of God. They've got their own love and their own gods. You're going to see that, you know, God says he wants no more images of him. Well, I want you to know, I think the world in which we live today is the most godless world that has more ungodly images than anything else in society today. But anyway, that's for another time. Meanwhile, what can you do? Well, go home, read those Ten Commandments, and try to memorize them a bit. Or, you know, I'm going to put them in next week's outline sheet too. Lots of things in that sheet. I'm going to put the Ten Commandments, shall we say, compartmentalized down to simple thoughts whereby the meaning of the Ten Commandments are there for you today. And you can memorize them if you want in that form. Or memorize them as the Bible has them themselves. But anyway, we'll give you something for that. But nonetheless, we'll move through that. So my question today is this. Is anyone listening on the internet? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have broken the law of God. One or more of these Ten Commandments you have broken time and time again. The Bible says the soul that sins shall die. It doesn't say continually sins. It doesn't say is a terrible, mean sinner. It means anyone who has committed even one single sin in your life. Now you might say, oh, that's impossible. That would mean everybody. That's right. It means everyone is under the law of God. And everyone is under the judgment of God because they have sinned. But that's what the message of Jesus Christ is. You can be forgiven. You can enter into the freedom of Christ because Jesus died for your sin and the whole world, and paid that price. But if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master and Savior, you will, when you die, face the judgment of eternal death in the lake of fire. And it is forever and ever and ever. Now you can laugh at that, you can reject it, you can turn away from it, but it's still there for you. So I plead with you and I pray, receive Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says if you will trust him alone, you will believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, if you will believe that you are a sinner and that you cannot save yourself and that God will receive you now through Jesus Christ, you can be saved. Just pray a prayer, a simple prayer, and ask God to save you. Tell him you'll dedicate and live your life for Jesus for saving you from your sins. That's what you did. That's what you did. That's what you did. That's what all of us here in this church have done. And we have entered into the blessings and the joy of life eternal. Father God, thank you for the word of God. And I pray for all who are in the presence of the sound of my voice. If anyone doesn't know Christ as their Savior, save them, Lord. Bring them into the kingdom of God. May they enter in and receive that forgiveness of the breaking of the law through Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are believers, help us to realize every day of our lives that indeed, when we sin against you, although our sins are forgiven because Christ died for us, still we have lost your blessing unless we confess that sin to you on a daily basis. So I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I pray for all who will listen and for the messages to come, that a real awareness of the gods of God's holiness and righteousness will be revealed to us in the law. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.